Good morning, everybody. So the reading this morning is 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that scoffers come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, I pray for our time now of reflection, when we're just able to consider this passage and consider the message that you've given me to preach. Lord, I pray that it will be to your glory, and that anything that I say that is not of you, that you will override, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been talking about, today is the last Sunday of the decade. The 2020s start next Wednesday. So it seemed appropriate to me to be preaching about endings. It's not something that you necessarily think about as like, this is what you need to preach. This is a sermon topic, endings, but it seems to me that there is something to say about endings and a way to communicate the gospel, actually, in terms of this theme of endings. I think there's a difficulty with how we reference this decade that's just finished. We're entering the 2020s, which is quite easy to say, but how do you describe the decade that's just passed? Is it the 20-teens, perhaps, or I'm not sure. And then the decade before that was a difficult one as well, wasn't it? People called it the noughties, I think, because there was a nought in the year. So it's a bit difficult to refer to this decade, but nevertheless, it's an important decade that's just finished. So the question is, what are we to make of this milestone date and this period in time? How has this last decade, this last 10 years been for you? How will you remember it? For me, I suppose it's a decade when my children grew up and they left home and left school. My career took a new turning. I got a different job in 2012. My life, as you can tell, is not all that exciting. But the other thing to say, I suppose, is that I think of the church and what's happened to the church in the last 10 years. We've welcomed many new friends. Pastor Ray and his family, of course, joined the church during the decade. And, of course, we've said goodbye to some friends as well. 10 years is a long period of time, isn't it? And maybe you can, when you think about it, you can think of decades as being, okay, that was a decade of joy and of happiness, and actually that decade was a difficult decade in my life. So for some of you, you might be thinking, well, the last decade was painful. There are painful memories. It was a decade of illness and of loss, perhaps. It may be a decade that you just want to forget and you want to move on. It may be a lost decade in your life. So I think we tend to remember episodes in time according to how they ended. There's an old English proverb that says, all's well that ends well. You've probably heard of that. I thought it might be a proverb from the Bible and from Proverbs, but it isn't. It's an old English proverb. The Bible says different things about endings, and that's not one of them. But it seems to me that we can sometimes remember a period of time or an episode according to how it ends, and actually, if it does end well, then those memories are the memories that stick, that abide. So this last decade as well, you might be thinking about, you know, the sort of the politics, the issues that we've got in society, about Brexit, for example. So Brexit, you might be thinking, well, that's been a really difficult issue that's dominated events over the last 10 years, or at least over the last 3 or 4 years. And perhaps, okay, we've had an election, and maybe that's kind of come to a conclusion, come to an ending. Maybe we're not going to be thinking so much about that in the next decade. Or you might be thinking, no, that's just the start. There's a lot more to go. You might have on your heart the issues of the environment that have become very much to the fore in the last few years, but have been there for a while. You might be thinking, no, this was a decade, again, a kind of lost decade when action needed to be taken on the environment, but it didn't happen. Or you might be thinking, this was a decade when there was a huge fuss about the environment, and actually it's nothing, it doesn't matter. Whatever your views, that's been an issue, and we've come to a point in time, but is it an ending? Is it an end to the story about the environment? Probably not. There's more to come, isn't there? I'm sure there's more to come on that subject. So the problem we have with these kind of milestone dates and these periods in time is that they're intended to keep things tidy. So we have these periods in time where we can kind of put things in a box and say, okay, that's what happened during that period of time. But actually, events don't follow that pattern, do they? They don't stick to that pattern. They don't obey the calendar. And God certainly doesn't obey the calendar. God's plans and purposes can start and end at any time, as we heard in our reading. So I've got a little visual aid to help me here, which might not work, but I'll give it a go. So it seemed to me I needed something to represent endings. And so I went to a charity shop and I bought these two things here. Bookends. You find a lot of bookends in charity shops, and I think there's a reason for it. So I've then got some travel books, so I'll put these up here as well just to demonstrate. So the good thing about bookends is they keep your books tidy. They kind of, you know, you've got loads of stories, or here I've got travel books, journeys, you know, and they kind of keep it all in place and, you know, keep it all tidy for you. That's the idea anyway. And you put it on a shelf and it just sits there. And I've got an A to Z there. So you put stuff like that and you've got your bookends and look, hey, there we go, it's tidy. It's all in place. It's kind of like a decade, really. Here's the start, and here's the end, and it's all decorated with pretty toucans. What do you think? Maybe, I don't know, maybe it works, maybe it doesn't work. But of course, the other thing about it is these can be adjusted. You can move them. And maybe that's a bit like decades that, you know, they're there to sort of try and keep things tidy, but actually life isn't like that. Life isn't tidy like that, and you need to fit new things in. Things don't, you know, they don't just kind of work out tidily like that. What do you think? I don't know. Anyway, we'll come back to it in a bit, and you'll see. I've got another little bit to that story about the bookends that will hopefully work. Okay. So my first bullet point is happy endings. So on this subject of endings, people, as I say, like to kind of keep things tidy and impose an order on things, and we love happy endings, don't we? We love happy endings to stories. It's kind of artificial, but maybe it's our culture, I don't know. We love happy endings. It's particularly satisfying to watch a movie or read a book and for there to be a happy ending, to see the hero of the story victorious. And children's stories in particular have to have happy endings, don't they? I don't know if you can think of a children's story that doesn't have a happy ending. I don't think I could. Stories in our culture have to have happy endings. But are the endings of all real life stories always happy for those involved? Not really, are they? For everybody involved, no. No, they're probably not always happy for everybody involved, are they? So this is kind of a bit of an artificial thing that we try and impose on events. But that's not to say that we don't have hope. Because we have hope. As Christians, we have hope, don't we? The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So we know we have this hope of a happy ending if we love God And we see throughout the Bible stories, inspirational stories, encouraging stories of happy endings. From the Old Testament story of Joseph, where there's a happy ending, where Joseph is vindicated, where he meets his brothers who sold him into slavery, and there's a kind of a justice at the end of that story. To New Testament parables, so when we read the parables of the Good Samaritan or the Prodigal Son, there's a happy ending, there's justice in the end, there's a conclusion that's satisfying, that's just. And of course, we have the promise in the New Testament that Christ will return in triumph. Surely that is the ultimate happy ending. And we've been singing about it this morning. That surely is the ultimate happy ending. That there'll one day be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, as we read in verse 13. That surely is the ultimate happy ending. The Bible is a happy ending story. But the thing is, we also know that God has the last word on the day of judgment. There is a judgment. And surely that can mean that there isn't necessarily a happy ending for everyone. As verse 7 of our reading reminds us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Perdition means judgment as well, judgment of ungodly men. So we know that there is this judgment in the end. God will have the last word. And so perhaps there isn't a happy ending for everybody. But as we also read, God is patient with us and wants a happy ending for everyone. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God reached out to us. There is this judgment. There is this decision that is made. But God wants to tilt things. He wants to include everybody, if he possibly can. God has a heart to reach out to all. And so he made a way for humanity to be restored to his side through faith in Jesus Christ. As we read in the Gospels, the letters and the other books of the New Testament, he sent his Son into the world as we celebrate at Christmas. But he didn't leave it there. Jesus had work to do in the world. Have you ever heard the term completer finisher? Maybe not. It's a bit of a kind of management jargony word. But there are some people who tend to leave things kind of half done. And then there are other people who may be not the greatest at starting things off, but they're really good at finishing things off. How does that, what sort of category do you fall into, do you think? Are you the person who goes out and blazes a trail and initiates things and wants to be active and do things, but actually sometimes those things don't get finished off? Is that you? Or maybe you're the person who feels like they're kind of walking along behind this very, very active person and picking up the pieces and, you know, straightening things out and actually making things sort of, you know, work in the end. I don't know how you feel about that, how you fit into that kind of those kind of ideas. But the point I want to make is that in several places in John's Gospel, Jesus refers to the work his Father has given him to finish. Jesus was a completer finisher. And this is my next point, my second point. Jesus was concerned that the work that God had given him to do should be finished. Here are some examples of Jesus talking about the work God gave him to do and how he had to finish it. John chapter 4, verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus had to finish his work. In the following chapter, verse 36, John 5, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Why does he say finish? He's a finisher, isn't he? That work has to be finished. He knows that work has to be finished. And then in John chapter 17, verse 4, I think when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth." He's talking to his Father. "I have finished the work which you have given me to do." Jesus is a finisher. His work had to be finished. It had to come to an end. He had to see it out right to the end. And then, of course, the most famous of all, his dying words on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30. "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Of course, while this was the finish of an episode, it wasn't the end of the whole story, because Jesus rose again on the third day and then ascended into heaven to complete his work. And his work was complete. He didn't leave it undone. It was the last word on the subject of our salvation. Do you believe that? Or was there something else that came after Jesus that contributes in some way to our salvation? No. Jesus had the last word. He completed his work, the work that God had set him to do. And the Apostle Paul describes it in Hebrews, how Jesus was the finale, he was the conclusion, the completion of this process, this project that God had of securing our salvation, of securing a way for us to be saved. Jesus was that last word. In Hebrews, right at the beginning of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Paul there is describing how Jesus was the culmination of the prophets. He was the last word. He was, if you like, the last prophet. God's final action, his final act to secure salvation for his people. And further on in Hebrews, in chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul goes on to describe Jesus famously as the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the finisher of our faith. And I would maintain that Paul himself, who God called to be a great communicator of the gospel message, is also a completer finisher. There are a number of references through Paul's letters to his desire, his mission to finish the work that he has been given, not to leave it half done, but to finish it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." And then again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul was motivated to finish that work that God had given him to do, to complete it. And in the same way that Jesus finished his work on the cross, and Paul finished the race he had been given to run, so God, by his grace, will also finish his work in each one of us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. Amen. And that is my next point, my third point. Amen. God's work through Jesus Christ and through the Apostle Paul were completed, but his work through you and me, I would maintain, is still in progress. We may be at the end of a decade, but we don't know when the end of our own story will come. As we read, it will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Our story is still a work in progress. And our reading tells us more about that work in progress. It tells us to be on guard against false teaching, on guard against those who would scoff and say, "Jesus said he's returning. What's happened? It's 2,000 years. Where is he?" But Peter explains that for God, 1,000 years is as one day. So we're in day three. Is that right? We're in day three. Jesus is returning. And it goes on to say in verse 14 of our reading, "Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." That's beautiful, isn't it? That's a beautiful passage. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And it seems to me that this is our true amen, what we've just read there. It's our response. Peter is describing what our response should be to this knowledge that we have, to this salvation that's been offered us, to Christ's long suffering, which has earned our salvation, his work that he finished. This is our response, our amen. The way in which we show our engagement and agreement with God's purposes, not just those expressed through prayer, We were talking earlier about our giving and how we, it's part of our response, it's part of our engaging with the work that God is doing here and the work that God has for us. It's part of our amen. Amen. How do you say amen? No. How do you say amen? Amen is pronounced differently in different cultures, isn't it? In England, we say amen. In America, they say amen. Do you say amen? Maybe you say amen. Sometimes people say amen quite passively. I'm sure when I went to church in the Church of England when I was a child, people used to say, amen. You didn't actually hear the men. It was quite a passive thing. You had the liturgy and the liturgy was spoken, and then at the end of the prayer, everybody just said amen. And they said it without feeling. Is that fair? Maybe not. Maybe that's not fair. Is amen something you do passively, or do you do it actively and with energy? How do you respond? What is your response to what Jesus has done? What is your response when somebody speaks a prayer from the heart? What is your response when the Holy Spirit acts or works through somebody in some way? How do you respond? When Len first introduced the children's prayer and doing the amen, I must say I'm quite traditional, I suppose, so I was a bit unsure. A little bit shocked. Ooh, is this really the right thing to do? Should we be doing amen in this way? Not sure. But I soon realized that I was wrong. It's totally right to bring energy and exuberance to our prayer. And I've been thinking lately, at Christmas, I don't know whether you're familiar with Handel's Messiah. I think Pastor Ray knows Handel's Messiah very well. Handel's Messiah, fantastic piece of music written 300 years ago on, biblical themes, verses from the Bible, amazing choir. I was in my childhood at school. I got to be in a choir singing Handel's Messiah. I love it. Fantastic music. And what comes at the end of Handel's Messiah? 4 minutes of amen sung by a huge choir. Four minutes of just, harmonies and a huge choir. Maybe we'll play it a bit later. Handel's amens, had some energy. They had they were active. They weren't some sort of passive thing. Amen. Amen. And when I was talking to Radhika about this earlier, in India, people pronounce it slightly differently, say Amin. Amin. And Radhika said, it's as if they're saying, I'm in. It is, isn't it? It's like that. What's your response to a prayer? I'm in. Yeah? It's a bit like that. So, I need to come back to my visual aid, my bookends. So the point I'm trying to make with the bookends, not sure if it's going to work, but I'll try. Our stories don't fit neatly on shelves between artificial beginnings and ends. Our lives don't fit in with the calendar, with decades, with sort of milestone years. And you can see when I, on my bookends, when I try and add something, that it can go wrong, hopefully, if this works. So what I've got here is a family Bible that I dug out from my cupboard, which is all the binding's gone. You can see it's 140 years old or thereabouts. It was given to my great-grandmother when she was 21. And so anyway, a weighty tome, an important book, an important story. And the question is, will it fit into my bookends and onto my shelf? Let's see. No, it doesn't. It doesn't fit. It won't be slotted in. It won't be kept tidy. That big, important book that represents faith in my family going back 140 years. It won't be put in a box. So the thing is, just to conclude now, that God has the last word as our judge. And there may not be happy endings for all, but God graciously provided for our salvation. Jesus completed a great work, single-handedly purging our sins, blotting out our sins. And Paul finished the work he was called to, communicating the gospel. But we are still a work in progress. We haven't got, the end is not there yet. So provided God has really started that work in us, we've acknowledged and repented from our sins, and we believe in Christ. Provided our faith has firm foundations, that starting point, then we have hope that he will not leave that work half done. He will complete that work in us. We may not be completer finishers, but God is. He will finish that work. And if you know in your heart that God has not really started that work in you, then you need to come and talk to one of the leaders. And maybe this new decade will also be a new start for you. And you will be on the right path for a happy ending. Amen. I'm in. Shall we just pray? Lord God, thank you for this latest decade. For your continuing patience with us. For the long suffering of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be diligent, peaceful, blameless and steadfast in the hope and assurance that you will complete the work you have started in us. And we pray for any among us who are at that starting point. Lord, make that first step possible so our stories may all have truly happy endings. Amen.
Amen. Well, really, really powerful word. Thank you, Richard. Couldn't help but think about how our ending by God's grace will be on that glorious day when we stand before him, not in our own works, but in the righteousness of Christ received by faith, because Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior who died to take away my sins. And we will stand before him. And we'll say, not in my works, but by your grace, Lord. And that will be the happy ending that the Bible promises, that Christ will bring to completion what he has begun in us. That is an encouraging word. What a precious word we've had today. So let us continue with that. Let us continue with that thought as we sing, I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of my hope, of the happy ending that is promised us in Christ, that is not only promised, is ours with confidence in Christ, because Christ is our champion. Amen. Come, let us stand. Let's worship.